You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Pastor Ken Klaus on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, Always Joyful. Now here is Pastor Klaus.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. As the Advent countdown to Christmas continues, we rejoice in God's great sacrifice that has saved us from our sins. As we prepare our houses with festive lights, we rejoice in Him whose birth, death, and resurrection has brought God's light of salvation into this dark world. As we search for the right gifts for our special someones, we also rejoice in Him who is God's gift of life to everyone. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that God's victory made flesh in Bethlehem, crucified on Calvary, risen victoriously on Easter, is a cause for Christians' continuous rejoicing. Of course, you may not feel like rejoicing continuously. In the department stores, the music may endlessly play, "We wish you a Merry Christmas." But for many of us, our hearts are hardly merry. That is the way it was for the father who had been designated as the dead letter man in his town's post office. Being dead letter man was just fine with him. Since the sudden death of his young son, he had no desire to be around anybody. That's the way he might have stayed until, as dead letter man, he came onto a stampless letter addressed to Santa. The return address on the letter was his, and it wasn't hard to identify his daughter's handwriting. This is what she had written. "Dear Santa, there's no joy at our house this year, so you don't have to bring me anything. My little brother went to Jesus last year. So if you would stop at my house and take his toys to him, I would like that very much. I'll put them in the corner by the stove. He'd like those things in heaven, most of all his rocking horse. Oh, and if you could bring something to make Daddy act like he used to act, I would like that. Did the man have anything to make him rejoice evermore? Most people might say no, but I'm a Christian, and I say yes. He had his health. He had a daughter. They both knew Jesus as Savior. They both knew that there would, because of his Savior's birth in Bethlehem, his innocent life, his unfair death, his victorious resurrection, be reunited in heaven. I will leave it to your imagination what this man, having read his daughter's letter, did. I can tell you that he, like countless others who know Jesus, even in the close proximity of death, could rejoice evermore. That's what St. Paul told the Thessalonian church they should do. That's what St. Paul is telling us. Because of Jesus, we can rejoice evermore. Of course, even with the trappings and trimmings of Christmas, even with the music and magic of these merry moments, you may not feel like rejoicing evermore. Since the last Christmas you celebrated, some of you husbands and wives have divorced. The love which you once declared so publicly turned sour in this holy season. You have no helpmeet. Your children are confused as to why Christmas can't be spent with Mommy and Daddy like it used to be. Others of you have never found a permanent partner for your life. You've prayed about it, but this Christmas still finds you feeling incomplete. You may not feel like rejoicing evermore. Have you said an earthly goodbye to a loved one this past year? Was it a child or grandchild? Was it a spouse or a parent or a friend? This Christmas, when you walk through the local stores, as you peruse a catalog, do you find yourself reflecting on how much joy this item or that thing would have brought to your most special person? Are the emotions so strong that your eyes mist and your heart skips a beat and your feet become unsteady? For you, the idea of rejoicing forevermore seems an impossibility. This message, delivered as we approach Christmas 2002, finds a great many people who feel themselves immune from rejoicing. Perhaps a yo-yo stock market has cut your income, or you've lost your job, or your business has been rocked, or your house hasn't sold, or the bills are mounting and there's no way of paying for them, or you're unsure of your health, or you have a son or daughter serving in the military far away, or your car is making strange sounds. You may not want to rejoice evermore. That is why I invite you, if you feel yourself becoming a Scrooge with a bah, humbug, holiday attitude, to look at the original participants in the Christmas story. Their stories will tell you you are not alone. Oh, I know artists have painted the Christmas story with picturesque and peaceful strokes, with colors of brilliant blues and gentle golds. I have heard the Christmas story narrated by poets with hushed sounds and calming consonants. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. The Christmas cards we are sending are filled with messages of peace on earth and thoughts of love. That's the way we would like it to be, but it's not. Not for us, nor for the original participants at Jesus' birth. If you sweep away the cobwebs of emotional schmaltz, you will find that very few people in our Christmas story escape the heart-rending and relentless realities of life. Most of them might have had a hard time in rejoicing evermore. Consider Zacharias, the future father of John the Baptizer. He was a priest of God, but he was also a priest who doubted the angel Gabriel's promise of a son. His doubt was so great that he was struck dumb for a period of over 9 months. Zacharias might have had a hard time rejoicing, don't you think? Then there's Elizabeth, his wife. She was no stranger to trouble. Had not people of her village and community talked about her childlessness for years? Perhaps they had assumed her barrenness was a sign of disfavor from God, a punishment for some secret sin. She might have had a hard time rejoicing, too. Take a quick look at the righteous carpenter from Nazareth, Joseph. He was engaged to a girl that was now pregnant, and he knew the child she carried was not his. Feeling he had been cuckolded by his intended even before the marriage was finalized, Joseph might not have listed rejoicing as his favorite pastime. Of course, there's Mary, the mother of our Lord. No doubt her reputation had been torn to shreds by razor-sharp tongues that gathered daily at the town's only well. Then, in an advanced state of pregnancy, she is compelled to travel a rough and rock-strewn road. Her situation was uncomfortable at best and life-threatening at its worst. She would give birth in a filthy barn, even in an age of primitive medicine. No one would have suggested this as the ideal location for labor. As the time came for her to be delivered and give birth to the world's Savior, we might well wonder if Mary was rejoicing. Each year, in countless Christmas celebrations, we commend the shepherds for going to see this thing which had come to pass that the angels had told them about. We are thankful that they went to worship their Messiah, but we forget that they were leaving their jobs and their livelihood. They might have been doubtful about deserting their posts and charges. They could be confronted by financial ruin if a wolf, bear, lion, or robber should attack their flock. Yes, they went. But as they went, did they rejoice evermore? At Epiphany, we watched the wise men come from the east. We see them journey many miles to present their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Who could condemn them? If they were a little concerned about robbers, who would be more than glad to separate them from their valuables? If they knew anything of current events, they would have shaken in their boots to ask King Herod where they might find the newborn king of the Jews. Herod had already killed a few sons, a favorite wife, and a high priest. He certainly would have no reluctance at making some stargazing magi disappear. I have given you just a brief listing of the main characters of Christmas. Time has not allowed us to mention the mothers and fathers of Bethlehem who saw their precious children put to death. We have not talked about the soldiers who performed that barbarous act, nor have we asked about their accusing consciences. What we have done is paint a truer picture of the first Christmas than is normally seen. Peruse today's newspapers and you will see all of our horrible headlines finding their match in the Christmas story. Yet as I look at these first Christmas characters who played a part in God's gracious plan of redemption, I do not see despondency or depression, doubt, denial, or discouragement. On the contrary, they seem able, in spite of what each of them faced, to rejoice evermore. Look with me. after the fulfillment of the angel's promise of his son, Zacharias, the once doubtful priest, was filled with the Holy Ghost. His silence was broken as he said, "Praise be to the Lord God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days." His wife, Elizabeth, rather than denying what was happening to her, said, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Mary could have complained, but she didn't. "Rejoicing," she said, "my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." Joseph could have had Mary stoned for infidelity. Instead, with the Lord's explanation of what was happening to her, he took her as his wife. The shepherds might have worried about their sheep, but after they had seen the birth of the holy baby, they didn't fly back to their flocks. Instead, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The Magi don't seem worried about marauders or a murderous king. Instead, Scripture records, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Listeners, if you don't know Jesus, if up to this moment you have never truly stopped to look into the Bethlehem manger, I encourage you to do so now. Brothers and sisters, fellow redeemed, if the hassles of this holiday season seem horrible and horrendous, put your burdens down and take another peek into the stable. Look at these people, real people, not once upon a time fairy tale folk, but like you, real men and women with real dreams, real hopes, real problems. See them. See the way they rejoice. See them react differently than you would, even in the face of the most fearful prospects. Their actions say they had something very special. They had something each of us need. They had a Savior, not just a temporary Savior, but a Savior who was Emmanuel, God with us. You know, the Chinese have an expression that says, if you wish to be happy for 1 hour, get drunk. If you wish to be happy for 3 days, get married. If you wish to be happy for 8 days, kill your pig and eat it. If you wish to be happy forever, learn to fish. I would like to change that last line to, if you wish to rejoice forever, see your Savior. Hear the words the Lord spoke to Joseph. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The person whose coming Christians prepare for is God with us, God with you, God with me. Ambassador from the Father, he is with us, bringing a love that is larger than humankind's transgressions. He is with us, bringing God's care big enough to conquer the troubles of an entire world and small enough to care for you. See the sinless Son of God, who stepped down from his throne in heaven for the sole purpose of saving sinners from death and damnation. Don't let this Christmas season come and go without looking at the Savior who was born so you might never die, who died so you might live forever. Because Jesus is Emmanuel. I and each of you can rejoice evermore. We can rejoice when Jesus, more than 30 years after his Bethlehem birth, said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Remember those troubling thoughts and terrors that were listed at the beginning of today's message? When Jesus said those words, he, all-knowing, all-understanding, was thinking of your troubles and terrors. I want to stop there. You need to hear that again. Far too many of you said, no, not mine. My difficulties are too big for Jesus to deal with. My sins are too significant to be conquered by the Christ. Maybe you, with false humility, said, my situation is too small for Jesus to consider. God has better things to do than bothering about me. How wrong you are. Jesus came precisely for your sins, your terrors, your tremblings. Jesus is with us to help us through our trials, to conquer our temptations. Jesus is with us to call us from the darkness of our sins to repentance and God's marvelous light. To you, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Understand, Jesus is not saying you won't have troubles. Jesus knew better than to say something that foolish. He himself was a man with troubles. He was afflicted, beaten, misunderstood, denied, deserted, betrayed, crucified. He dealt with more troubles than any of us can imagine. No, Jesus would never say his people will have no troubles. Nor did Jesus say, do not think about your troubles. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he took your sins and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he thought about the upcoming day of suffering and death he would endure to save you. No, Jesus would never say, don't think about your troubles. He does say, don't let your hearts be troubled. What Jesus is saying is that when troubles come, as they did for every person in the Christmas gospel, don't let those troubles ruin and run your life. Don't let them dominate you. Don't let those troubles push him out of your heart. If Jesus, who has forgiven you, reconciled you with his Father, lives within you, then there is no difficulty you will ever encounter which can stop you from rejoicing evermore. Since God is with us, we can rejoice evermore. Years ago, on a wintry night in Chicago, Barbara climbed on her father's lap and asked a caring question. Daddy, why isn't my mommy just like everybody else's mommy? Bob Main looked across his small two-room apartment toward his wife, Evelyn. For over 2 years, she'd been fighting cancer. For over 2 years, everything he made had gone to pay the bills of her treatment. As he held his daughter, he prayed to the Lord for an answer to her question. Hugging his daughter closer, a thought came to him, and he tried to answer his daughter's question with a story. The story began this way. Once upon a time, there was a reindeer named Rudolph. The only reindeer in the world that had a big red nose. Naturally, people called him Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Bob's story continued on, telling how, even though some folks have troubles, they are still important. His daughter understood, and she often asked her father to repeat the story. So it was until his wife died. Through his pain and his loss, Bob worked on the story of Rudolph. He wanted to give the story as a Christmas gift to his daughter. She loved it. So did his co-workers when in 1938 he read it at a Montgomery Ward's Christmas party. Maybe you love the story too. So why do I tell this story? Well, like Bob, you have your problems. Like Bob, you also have a Savior. Like he did for Bob, Jesus, Emmanuel, God who is with us, will hear your prayers. Like he did for Bob and countless others, Jesus, God, who is with us, Emmanuel, can take your pains, your problems, and with his omni-caring power, transform them. He's done it for others. He will do it for you if you believe in him as your Savior, if you trust in him as being God always with you. He can take that which is wrong and incomplete in your life, and as impossible as it sounds, allow you to rejoice evermore. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.